We thank the Lord's servant for bringing us that message and song. It is certainly our prayer that the Lord will bring us all to stand there under the shadow of the cross. It's a joy to be here again for your Harvest Thanksgiving service. It's one of those times in the year when the Lord provides a millstone, or a milestone, I should say, by the way. And that's an encouragement to us to take note of the Lord's hand in our lives. So we have an occasion to return thanks to the Lord in many, many ways. We're going to look at that chapter that was read there moments ago. It'll be the book of Ruth, and the chapter 2. We need help from God at all times. We certainly need the help of the Lord just now. It is our prayer, Lord, come by and speak with us. There are some here who are out of Christ without a Savior. It would be a tremendous joy to everybody in this congregation to know that on the occasion of the Harvest Thanksgiving this time around, you have come to trust the Savior to start out on the road to heaven. And who can say? It may be somebody here who once walked with God and once rejoiced in his fellowship, and yet something has occurred there to hinder you in your walk with God. And instead of being in fellowship with the Lord, you feel there's some distance there between you and the Savior. You're not as close to the Lord as you should be. My prayer is, and the prayer of others, certainly, is that today you might come back and start again with the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And then there are those here among God's people who are pressing on with God. That message certainly comes through here in the chapter as we look into the verses. We need help from God, and I would ask you to join me in prayer just now. Lord, we thank thee for today, for the joy of harvest, for the thanksgiving that we can offer, because we can enter into thy courts with praise. We thank thee for all these tokens around us here, which remind us of thy continuing faithfulness. And Lord, how good thou hast been to us. We have occasion now just to stop in our tracks for a moment and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the health and strength we enjoy, for the favors you have bestowed upon us, for the fellowship in the gospel, for the opportunity to open the book, for the blessing of hearing thy holy word. O God, our prayer is, send forth thy Holy Spirit, that he may bring to us the things of Christ and make them a blessing unto us. We pray today for the touch of God again. Doubtless there are some in the congregation who have been kept away through illness, and maybe even this very moment some unable to come because of infirmity. We pray for them, the loving presence of the Savior and the touch of his gracious hand. O Lord, minister healing to those who are afflicted, and may there be assurance again of the comfort of God. We pray that all of us will find help in the Scriptures, that it may just be the right word. That young man may be able to say, that young woman there also, the Lord has spoken to me very definitely in this meeting. And then there are those who are older, a brother in the Lord, perhaps, someone unconverted, a sister in Christ. Oh God, make this the kind of meeting where it's evident that the Lord's working and God is speaking to the hearts of men and women. Oh God, draw graciously near. Grant to this preacher the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray for the anointing to preach the word, that Christ in all things may be glorified. Hear prayer, for we cry to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. This little book of Ruth is a precious part of your Bible. It's so full of instruction. There's a message here for God's dear people, a message for those who are backslidden, following afar off, and certainly a word for the unconverted. My prayer is, Lord, come by and speak with us today. This book is so full of instruction. It comes to me as I look down the chapters, line by line, sometimes word by word. Now, there is a basis for further consideration. There's a word from the Lord. Just look at where it is in the Bible. This little book of Ruth is inserted, as you see, between the book of Judges on the one side and the books of Samuel on the other. And this little book of Ruth, I believe, in the providence of God, is in the right place in the Bible because it serves to bridge the gap that there is between the book of Judges and the books of Samuel. What do I mean by that? Well, in the book of Judges, page after page, we learn of Israel's apostasy, the sad departure of the nation from God, when in so many ways the behavior of his people will bring grief to the heart of the Almighty. These chapters in the book of Judges, then, are chapters of declension. There's a sad history there of departure from God. Whereas in the books of Samuel, the sun starts to shine again, to shine with warmth and brightness through those dark clouds, because it is in the books of Samuel that we anticipate the coming of the king. Even David, God's own chosen servant. I have spoken of the days of the judges, and the scripture plainly says it's the divine commentary. It's the commentary of the Holy Ghost. It's the last verse, fact of the book of Judges. It says, in those days, that's the days of the judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And we're thankful then as we get into the chapters of Samuel for the coming of the king. Now, the book of Ruth is put right in there between the two, as I've shown. And there's more than a hint, built into the book of Ruth in itself to link those two parts of the Bible together. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth, and you'll see that we're pointed backwards in time to the days when the judges ruled. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So there we have an opportunity to look back to the times of the judges, to those unhappy days when men and women just abandoned the Lord, forgot about God's word. We're nearly able to say we're living in such times now ourselves, when every man seems, even some Christian people, seem to be ready to do that which is right in their own eyes, never mind the Lord. What a dreadful calamity it is that in such times there should be no king, no godly hand on the helm, no one to control the nation, no one to hold up the things of God and bring the country back to the Lord. No, no, those days, those unhappy days, the days when the judges ruled. And go to the last verse in the book of Ruth. That's chapter 4. And of course, as you'll see, verse 22 is the last verse. And the simple statement is there, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat who? David. David. Do you remember what I said a moment ago? Here is this little book, so precious in its teaching. A book that reveals Christ to us in all his grace and fullness. Here is this little book put by the Holy Spirit right into this section of the Bible, between the book of Judges and the books of Samuel, leaving those dark days when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and he forgot about doing right in the sight of God. And then coming right through to the end, glory to God, there is the announcement of the coming of the king, even God's chosen one, David. The book of Ruth anticipates his coming, do you see? Oh, what joy thrills our heart at this thought. For men and women, we can see a parallel to our own times. We're living then in days quite like those described in the book of Judges, and every man has done that which is right in his own eyes, and this country has got away from God, even this wee country of Northern Ireland, so greatly privileged, men and women by the thousand in this country have turned away from God and they have forgotten God's word. The book of Ruth comes to reflect our own times. Ruth is a Gentile. She doesn't belong to the family of Jacob, the family of Israel. And there she is, just come in from the far country, brought up in heathendom, brought up without any evaluation of the things of God at all. And here she comes, you read about it just moments ago, didn't you? Here she comes along with Naomi back to Bethlehem in the time of barley harvest. And God's working among the Gentiles these days to call out a people for his name. But all the while we're looking for the end of the age. That's in view because we anticipate that great day when the trumpet will sound and the king shall come in all his glory. Praise his name. So let's turn our attention here to the book of Ruth. I will say, it hardly needs to be said in matter of felt, of course, but we need to say these things just the same. This book of Ruth is a true history. Bear that in mind. Like every other part of the Bible, it has the stamp of God's truth on it from the beginning to the end. These people we read about, they're real people. Boaz, he's a real man. Ruth, Naomi, these are real people. We're going to meet them in heaven. So we want to look into every chapter, every verse, with prayerful interest, because we'll be meeting these people one day. And it may be sooner than you think. Chapter 1 tells us of an expedition, we'll call it that. How the family of Elimelech departed from Bethlehem. And that was rather sad because husband and wife decided to move home and cross the border into the land of Moab. Moab is a type of the world. We cannot imagine for an instant that this little family is going to be better off spiritually by moving away from Bethlehem. I hardly need to mention the meaning of the name. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Now, it's true that in the opening verse of the book, you and I have been reading it there, there's a famine in the land. Scarcity has come knocking on the door again. That's true. But just the same, you're better off in the house of bread, better off in Bethlehem than you're ever going to be in the fields of Moab. You're making a mistake if you turn your back on the Lord and forget about the book. And so this little family has a history here in Ruth chapter 1. There's a family on a downward spiral. They're getting farther and further away from God, because to depart from Bethlehem is to depart from God. And father and mother decided to take the children with them, the two boys they had. It would appear from their names that they're not blessed with great health. So we could say, perhaps with that in mind, they're not too well. Father and mother are saying, we need to look after our boys. And consequently, there's no future in Bethlehem. We've got to go across the border to Moab. They're doing the wrong thing. God's not in that decision. The family didn't prosper there, and I can't start now to develop the history, very interesting as it is. But it just tells us how things went from bad to worse. And now in chapter 2, Naomi has come back. In fact, you began the reading at the end of chapter 1, didn't you? And that's what we should look at there, verse 22, chapter 1, to get the connection. So Naomi returned. You can just take that word, simple as it is, read it like this. So Naomi came back. As yet, she hasn't come back to the Lord. But at least the first step, if we can call it that, the first step is to be commended, for she has got back to the right place. She's got back to the land where the Lord wanted her to be. She's got back to Bethlehem. And in a little while before chapter 2 is ended, she's got back to the Lord as well. And that's lovely. So Naomi, it says, came back. Verse 22. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at a great time. For it was just the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's a lovely time of the year. In Israel, the barley harvest is reaped, roughly speaking, about the end of March. So the summer is about to come in. And this is the beginning of the harvest season. In a little while, some 50 days later, they'll be reaping the wheat harvest. So she's come back in the fullness of time to Bethlehem to start again. But she's unhappy. Look at her spirit there. In verse 19, just look quickly at the verses. They too went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved. And they said, the gender here would be the woman. After all, we're talking about Naomi and her companion, her young daughter-in-law. I would suppose Ruth is in her mid-20s here, just a young girl still. And they said, because I'm going to imagine things now. I would imagine with all her grief, her husband died, the boys died. There are three graves in Moab. sore price to pay for her disobedience. And by the time she gets back to Bethlehem, she's a broken soul, broken woman. Maybe she's bowed over. Perhaps the tears that have flown down her cheeks, perhaps those tears have etched in the scars of sorrow. So much so that the woman who knew her well, they're asking the question, there it is in verse 19, look at it. You say, is this Naomi? Now, for time, we're talking about 10 years, maybe slightly more. And in the 10 years, we're going to talk about things have drastically changed. You wouldn't know it was the same woman. There's nothing like walking with God. And there's nothing for you in the world for you to contemplate just the way that you're going at present, turning your back on the Lord, forgetting about the book, and going away step by step from God, and you know it for sure. I'm glad Naomi has come back. But she heard the question. The women are peering into her face. Is this Naomi? They're glad to see her, delighted, really, to see her having come back. Although they'll not be able to understand why Elimelech, her husband, isn't there. Where are the boys? They're going to say these things. What about your husband, Naomi? Where are the boys? It is then that she returns this reply in verse 20. Don't you call me Naomi. It's as blunt as that. I think she's getting somewhat angry with them because her heart's not right. She uses the word bitterly here herself. And she said, don't you call me Naomi. Men and women, just on the side, you see the importance of Bible names. We all believe in this church. God gave the words of the Bible. And God has drawn our attention to the meaning of Bible names here. Now, that's not a mistake. That's not a chance happening. Bible names are important, especially in the Old Testament, where the names are coming from the Hebrew tongue. These names have meanings that in nearly every case have to do with the history of the time. So yes, Naomi, we can interpret her name all right. Call me not Naomi, you've got the wrong name, she says. Why? Because Naomi's a lovely name. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to be gracious, to be pleasant, to be joyful, to be communicative, a person opening up their heart to you. Naomi conveys all that. And Naomi is just saying, I can't have you calling me Naomi because I don't have any graciousness. I don't have any joy. I don't have any ability to communicate. I have nothing to say. And then she cries out with lamentation, for the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. And I've got to step in as a preacher right away and say, Naomi, just stop where you are. Don't say that. You can't blame the Lord for your grief. You were the one who, along with your husband, you decided to take the boys away. You took that decision. You decided to go to the land of Moab. That was your doing. Brings to mind what Jeremiah chapter 2 says. Know therefore that it is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and my fear is not in thee. We don't have the time to look it up. I'm just tempted to look up Jeremiah 2 verses 13 and 19, I think. I speak from memory. But you can't just blame the Lord for your backsliding. If you are a backslider and you've gotten away from God, you're not at the prayer meeting these days. You used to come. There were years there in the past, and you could have said, and maybe you did say it, I've never missed the prayer meeting. And they hardly ever see you at the prayer meeting now. What has happened? What calamity has occurred? You can see here in Naomi's experience the sorrow and the grief. Her husband dying, boys, one died and then the other. And she's blaming it on the Lord. All the time, she with her husband, they were the people who took the decision to go into the far country of Moab. And now she's coming back, as she says, empty and broken and full of grief. Call me Mara, she says. Now you're prompted right away, aren't you? You're prompted right away to say, what does Mara mean? But you've got the message already, reading the whole verse. Mara means affliction. Mara means sorrow. Mara signifies tears. And she's saying, this is my life now. My life is full of grief. My life is full of sorrow. Don't talk to me. Don't use that name, Naomi. You see how the Holy Spirit brings the reader to the meaning of the name? We want to give more attention to the book. Look right into Scripture. See how even the names stand out. The names signify a message. No one here in this service can look into these words without saying, oh, I see the relevance of the names all right. Oh, so very, very clearly. I can see it. The picture's there. Naomi has lost the joy. Has lost the fellowship with God she had. That's why I said a moment ago, look, you're better off in Bethlehem with the Lord than you are in the fields of Moab without God. Then saddest of all, if you turn around and then start blaming the Lord for what you've done. It's the error of your own way. And we have to acknowledge that when we suffer grief. The Lord has testified against me, she says. Well, Naomi, let me tell you something. It's the Lord who has brought you back. And at the moment, you haven't come back with joy. But you'll have the joy before long restored to you. The Lord's good. Before long, you'll know what it is again to be in fellowship with the Lord. So Naomi came back. That's how we were at verse 22. Do you see that? Naomi came back, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned, which came back. Just use the simple idea there. They came back from the country of Moab. That's the far country. That is the country that typifies the world. And God is saying to the Christian, look, the world is getting more and more influence in your life, and it's time you got back to fellowship with God. The Lord's speaking to the backslider who, like Naomi, might be even replying with a degree of anger there. Don't you call me Naomi. You could imagine that, couldn't you? Because her heart's not right. My friend, today God's speaking to you. And the message of the whole Bible, never mind the book of Ruth, the message of the whole Bible is for you to get back into fellowship with God and to be right with God and to enjoy the Lord. And if we can use the name Naomi, and why shouldn't we? It's right here. The Lord wants you to have that joy, that radiance, that spirit of communication. You can lift your head again and say, raising an Ebenezer, you can say, thank you, Lord, for the joy of God's salvation today. The Lord has restored that joy even to me. God grant it to be so. You see God's hand in the last few words of verse 22, in the beginning of barley harvest. What a precious time to come back. The Lord hasn't brought her back to a famine. Oh no, the Lord has brought her back to the fullness of the harvest. Now she's saying in spirit, I don't have anybody. I'm coming back to nothing. That's what she feels in verse 19 through to 22 in chapter 1. I'm coming back to nothing. I really have nothing. Oh, she's bristling with resentment. And then do you see how the Holy Spirit comes in? Chapter 2, verse 1. With these remarkable words. And in spite of it all, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. There was someone. And who is this person? Told here, he's a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Boaz emerges from this chapter as a wonderful picture of Christ. It's like saying from chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a savior. Who am I speaking to now? You've been talking about the grief and the emptiness. It's strange how Naomi's thoughts are topsy-turvy, because when she left Bethlehem at the start, she was saying to her husband and her husband likewise to her, I'm not singling out either one in my statement, but they both shared it. And they said, look, we're going out of Bethlehem empty. We're going out of Bethlehem with nothing. And in Moab, the fields are filled with golden grain. The world always looks a lovely place. Let's go. And now she's saying, you see the difference in verse 21? She doesn't say now, looking back on it, she doesn't say, oh, when I left Bethlehem, let me tell you, I went out empty. That's what she was saying at the time. I went out empty. My husband also. We went with nothing. We went empty. Oh, the difference that Moab has made. For she said, in reality, only I didn't know it. I went out full. And instead of coming back with the fullness of the world and the fullness of Moab, I'm coming back empty. Listen, the world is empty. Doesn't matter how golden the picture seems, how lovely the sun seems to shine there. It doesn't matter. Life is empty without Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 brings this so strongly before us. She had a kinsman. Her life is really in him, if only she would know it. Now, the thought of the kinsman comes up twice in Ruth chapter 2. And a different word in the Hebrew is employed each time. And that's not a difficult thing. I'll show you this. The word kinsman in verse 1 means literally one whom we know, an acquaintance. One whom we know. More likely you know the people sitting in the same pew as yourself. You could say, that's James, or that's Lily over there. That's Andrew. Oh, yes, I see Richard out today. You can go on like that, couldn't you? You know these people. They're friends of yours. Now, the one who pictures Christ here, he's known. But Naomi is acting as if she doesn't know him. And what I'm going to say is, she hasn't got to grips with it. Truly, yes, she does know him, but she doesn't know him as she should. And is that not true of you and the Lord? You know the Savior, you're born again, all right, but you're not walking with God as you should. And therefore, I'm going to charge this upon you, that you don't know the Lord as intimately as you ought to. If only you could know him as he is, because you've come to know him already. But let's go further with that and know him for what he is in himself. Look at this, if you will, the picture of Christ. He's born in Bethlehem. Oh, he portrays the Savior for us, for our dear Lord Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. I see him now as the mighty man of wealth who has all the fullness that Naomi could ever desire or need. The mighty man of wealth. What a picture of Christ. And he's the kinsman. She knows him. Oh, you're not a stranger to the Lord, surely, although there are times like Naomi when you act as if you are. And then in verse 20, we come to this thought again, near of kin. In the Hebrew Bible, this is very, very precious. The word here is the kinsman redeemer. That word redeemer actually comes into it. Only it's translated as the kinsman. Fair enough. Because to talk about the kinsman redeemer, that would be a subject all on its own, do you know? Who fulfilled the office of the kinsman redeemer? And what does he actually accomplish? I can shorten everything by saying he's a picture of Christ the Redeemer. And when Naomi says, I'm nothing, and I have nothing, and I'm full of bitterness and emptiness. I'm coming back today with nothing. Yet my Bible says, and your Bible says, Ruth 2 and 1, she had the kinsman. She had the Savior. She had the one whom she knew, the kinsman redeemer. Mind you, in chapter 2, I see that he's spoken of as the one who speaks comfortably. Who speaks words of comfort. He speaks words to the heart. Verse 13, Ruth says to him, you have comforted me. Ruth has her sorrow as well, only she doesn't make a song about it. And she says to him, now that she has met him, she didn't know him before, like Naomi did. She didn't know him at all. But now in the harvest field, she's met him. And referring to the way that he has spoken to her, she can't understand it. He said, why, in verse 10, why should you speak to me like this? I'm just a stranger. I'm a nobody. Yet, you've come to the place where I am. And not only so, but you've spoken friendly, she says. You've comforted me. The word you've given me, Ruth says, has brought to me, to my heart, no end of comfort. In fact, if you have a margin to your Bible, the Authorized Version of the Scriptures, look at the margin. And it says there, for speaking comfortably, you have spoken to my heart. Now, isn't that the Lord? Isn't that how the Lord works? When the Lord comes by, no matter how you're fixed today, spiritually speaking, every time the Lord speaks, his word is different to everybody else's. Somehow, when the Lord speaks to you, there's great comfort in it. And when the Lord speaks to you, there's not only comfort, but that word, listen, that word just gets right to your heart. Just right to your heart. Now, you see these little instruments here. We call them the ears, but they're for a purpose. So that we might hear God's word. That's really why we have got ears. Not to hear the songs of the world or the music of the world, so to speak, or the sounds of the world. No, we didn't get the ear for that purpose. We got these ears to hear the voice of God. But then This word that we're looking at from Boaz to her, it's gone even further than the ear, because it said, "You've spoken to my heart. You've touched my heart." And there's no question about it. When the Lord draws near, it touches the heart, as it does today. But I can't leave Boaz without telling you his name. Boaz means in him. And so I can say to the believer, all the blessing you need, it's in him. That's what the name Boaz means. Literally in the Hebrew, in him is strength. In him is my strength. In him is my joy. In him is my life. In him is my everything. That's what makes the Christian into the person he or she is. Because you found a friend in the Lord Jesus, and you can say, he's everything to me. In him, you see, is strength. I can say, in him we have all the blessings of the gospel. And that being so, there is no blessing to be found outside of Christ. If you're living without a Savior today, there's no blessing, no comfort, no joy. There's nothing outside of him. All the time Naomi was in Moab, in the fields of Moab, she was living, as it were, outside of him, without contacting him. Well, once she's got back to Bethlehem, she's now in the process of getting back to the Lord. And that's brought to our notice. She definitely had the Savior all the time. And there in your loneliest moment, in your darkest hour, when you had to say to yourself, the going has never been tougher, I'm able to say, now you have a companion. You have a lovely Savior. You have a wonderful friend. Ruth 2:1. And when you go home today, just you underline it and say, Lord, that's the word you have given me, for I know I have this Savior. I have Christ, my Lord. What want I more? In him is everything. In him is my strength, my fullness, my life, my joy. In him. But without him, I've nothing. You know, we're only starting here, and the time tells me it's all up in terms of that. But it just says there, going to finish, it says in verse 3, her hap, that's Ruth, when she said, I'll go out and work, seeing we have nothing. I can go and work. She's talking to her mother-in-law. She's saying, in effect, I can keep you. I'm a young woman. I've got plenty of energy. I'll go and work. Let me go, she said. Let me go to the field. This is harvest day. Let me go. That's lovely. That's what we want every Christian to say in terms of serving the Savior now. Let me go. Let me do it. Let me say, Christ is mine. Let me volunteer for that. I love what she says. And then the scripture says, and her hap, she didn't know her way around Bethlehem. She didn't know Boaz, the type of Christ. She didn't know him, unlike Naomi. Naomi knew him, but she didn't live up to that knowledge. And her hap was just a chance, it would seem. Now, the Christian knows right well there's no such thing as chance. The Christian doesn't talk about luck. But to Ruth, that's the way she was brought up. She wasn't brought up with the things of God. She didn't know any better. And when she went out that morning, she didn't say, Lord, take me to the field. She didn't say, Lord, you guide me. She was coming to know him, true enough. But she hasn't got on that far yet. And so by chance, do ye know the unseen hand of the Lord is in that? And I say, Ruth, you don't know. But the Lord put you there. The Lord directed your steps. And her hap was to light on the field that belonged to Boaz. And that brought her, and it brought Naomi, into the fellowship of the kinsman redeemer. just to know the Lord's there for me. The Lord will provide, and so he does, in a way far, far beyond the wildest dreams Naomi could ever have had. What a joy, what a thrill to get into this book and get the feeling of its message too. Just as I close today, how do you stand with God yourself? It'd be a terrible thing if we had our harvest services here and look at the lovely decorations and the fruits of the earth remind us of the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Have you listened to the message all these years and you're still putting it off? You're still hesitating to come? I want you to come. You need to come to the Lord. What about the backslider? And there must be someone here today and you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be. You know God has sent me here today with a word for you. And we saw it there so clearly. Naomi, she wasn't happy, but she came back to the right place. And as yet she hasn't come back to the Lord, but as I've said, that occurs later on in the chapter when she says, "Bless the Lord." That's the nearest thing to hallelujah coming from her lips. "Bless the Lord," she says. And so today, let there be a response, even from the Christian who's gone on with God. Listen, you have a kinsman. You know that. You have a redeemer. Who is he? Naomi said this to Ruth when she came home that day. "Who did you work for?" She saw the rewards. "And what's his name?" And she said, "I'll tell you his name." And I'm just going to add, seeing I'm talking about Christ, his name is wonderful. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.